Steve, won't you come on up? So it's my great privilege to welcome Steve to the stage. And of course, I want to ask you guys to just lean a little bit closer. If you could stretch your ears out and gobble these words up, I really appreciate Steve's input. So, Father, as we have this time together now, Lord, I pray that you'd really just use this time to minister to us, that you come and speak to us, and that we'd hear you clearly. Lord God, I pray that you'd bless Steve's prep and his words as they come. And as they do come, Lord, I pray that they would be your words reaching out into our hearts tonight. So I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Great to see you here. And as Steph asked us to just be before the Lord of things that we were grateful for, I thought about home base. Firstly, my wife, who would love to be here, but she's actually leading a women's group this evening, so wasn't able to join me. Deeply grateful for the provision of my wife and my three children, who by God's grace love the Lord and are following Him. And then I was thought that I'm really grateful for the believing community that I'm a part of. And then I thought I'm really grateful to God for the privilege of being able to speak from His Word. And as far as I can remember, the Lord will weigh and test me, but as far as I can remember, I've never stood up without a sense of a huge privilege of being able to open God's Word. I've never felt like I've gone through the motions, because it is a sacred and an awesome thing to be able to speak from God's Word, and I'm really deeply grateful for that. Maybe other people aren't as grateful as I am, but that's another thing. If you've got your Bibles, can you please turn to the book of Ephesians? And I want to begin this message by thinking about how we change. And I want to suggest to you that actually revelation, actually seeing something, beholding something, precedes passion and commitment. This was highlighted to me a number of years ago when I happened to arrive in America on Black Friday. It's kind of become a bit of a thing now in South Africa. And Black Friday is the day after Thanksgiving, and it's called Black Friday because most of the shops go from being in the red, from being in debt, to being in the black, because so much stuff is bought that they make their profit as people do a lot of their Christmas shopping at that time. And I happened to arrive in Atlanta, and I stayed with a family that my wife had stayed with a number of years earlier, and their son was kind enough to take me to the shops to look at a few of the specials. And I was chatting to Jonathan, and I said, Jonathan was in his final year of high school. In America, you can drive when you're 16. And I said to Jonathan, I said, hey, Jonathan, what are you thinking about doing after you finish high school? And he said, hey, man, you know, actually, I want to give the first year after high school to serving a church. And I said, wow, that's awesome, Jonathan. Where are you thinking about going? He said, you know, I want to go to Africa, man. I said, that's awesome, Jonathan. I said, you should come down to Cape Town. You know, it's really beautiful. And he says, yeah, I'm thinking about it and praying about it. And Jonathan was actually true to his word. He did come to Africa, but he didn't come to Cape Town. He went to Joburg. He actually served at Gold First in Johannesburg. But because my wife had actually lived with his family, he came down to visit us for a weekend. And I picked him up at the airport, and we were then driving down the N2 to the southern suburbs, and he got his first kind of glimpse of the mountain, and he was like, wow, this is a really beautiful place. You know, you should have told me how beautiful Cape Town was. And I was like, Jonathan, like I was trying to tell you, but yeah, it is really nice. And as providence would have it, that very evening we had our student and 20s dance, and Anna and I, as being part of the eldership, attended that, and we took Jonathan along to the dance. And then driving him home that evening, he was really a sad guy, and he was kind of really quiet on the trip back, and eventually we said, like, Jonathan, is everything okay? And he said, "Man, Steve, why didn't you tell me that there were so many beautiful women in your church?" And what happened was he got a glimpse of the beauty of Cape Town, and he got a glimpse into the beauty of some of the citizens of Cape Town, and that caused him to like, why did I go to Joburg when I could have actually come to Cape Town? And so revelation actually precedes passion and commitment. And I want to suggest that you can actually see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, where he's given a description of what his life was like. He says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." So he defines his life as one where he was really committed to shutting down churches and destroying it. And yet by 1 Timothy 4:6, we read the following, "I've already been poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And even a superficial reading of Paul's life will tell you that this man gave his life for the planting, establishment, equipping, and encouraging of local churches. This was a guy who laid down his life for the church. And the question that I want to ask us this evening is, how do you go from intensely seeking to destroy and shutting down the church to actually spending the very best years of your adult life to seeing churches established and strengthened and become all they're meant to be in God? What happens? How do you make this massive shift? And I want to suggest to you this evening that Paul saw something. There was a revelation that he got that caused him from trying to destroy the church to actually establish the church. And my desire this evening is that God, by his grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit, would give us a revelation this evening that would change our commitment and passion for the church. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different scriptures in the book of Ephesians. Let's begin at chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul writes the following, "For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering in your prayers. I keep asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." I'm just going to pray that for us this evening. Lord, I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we truly may know you better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believed. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head. So what Paul does here is he prays that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know Jesus better. He prays that the eyes of our heart would be opened, and then he answers his prayer. He gives us a description of the greatness and grandeur of Jesus. He gives us a description of the very scope of what Jesus is God. And on a Wednesday evening, my guess is that as you read it, it was like, yay, cool, I'm glad he's super powerful, but the actual detail of it just kind of washes over you, right? You can't really quantify it. I thought you read these words, but you can't actually measure it in a way that actually helps you appreciate the full measure and the scope that Jesus has in the way that he is ruling and reigning. So what I want to do this evening is to help us try and quantify how massive the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is. And what I want you to do in a moment is to close your eyes, but it's on one condition, and the condition is this, that you open them, right? You can't just close and then shut down for the evening. So you need to close your eyes in a moment when I ask you to, but on the promise that when I ask you to open them, that you will open them. And what I want you to do when you've closed your eyes is I want you to imagine this really enormous glass cylinder. So kind of think of it as like, I don't know, 10 rugby fields in kind of diameter, this massive glass cylinder. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the authority that Jesus has, and then I want you to kind of like pour in that authority so that you can kind of measure it. You can think how much authority that really represents in terms of your cylinder so that you've got an idea of the size and the scope of Christ's authority. So it wouldn't just be words that you hear, but you actually try to visualize it. You actually try and quantify it. Are you up for that? Or is this too late on a Wednesday? You up for that? Let's do this. Okay, so let's close your eyes. We are told that Jesus is... He has the same power as the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule. So it begins with rule. Now I want you to think about all the rule that takes place in the world, and I want you to pour this into your glass cylinder. I want you to think about all the legal systems in the world today that exert some kind of rule. I want you to pour it into your cylinder. I want you to think of all the nations and states and the rule that they have. I want you to think of all the international alliances, all the different countries that are working together. They're linking arms to establish their rule, and I want you to pour it into your cylinder. Is it filling up as you think about all the rule that exists on planet Earth? But we're told that he is far above not just all rule, but he's far above all authority. So think about all the authority structures that exist on planet Earth today. Think about the governmental authority. Think about the legal authority. Think about military authority. Think about the greatest armies that exist on the earth today, and we are told that Jesus is above all that because he's above all authority. Think about parental authority. Pour it into your cylinder. Think about church authority, church governmental authority. Jesus is far above that. Pour it into your cylinder. But he's not just far above all rule and authority, but he's also far above all power and dominion. So let's think about power for a moment. Let's think about man-made power. Let's think about the power of the media in 2019. Let's think about economic power that exists on planet Earth today. Let's think about personal power, egocentric individuals powering up on people. Pour it into your cylinder. He's far above all power. But think about spiritual power. Think about good and bad. Think about angels and demons. Think about all of that stuff and pour it into your cylinder because he is far above all rule and authority. Power and dominion. There is simply no part of the universe where God does not reign supreme. There is nowhere that is outside of his dominion. So pour it into your cylinder. At this point, you should have a problem, right? What's the problem? If he has dominion over all things and you need to quantify it, your cylinder is part of what he has got dominion over. So you must pour your cylinder into your cylinder, and therefore you do not have a cylinder big enough to be able to contain the glory and the greatness and grandeur. But let's keep going. Your cylinder's going to have to overflow because he's above all rule and authority, power and dominion. But we're also told that he is above every title, every name that can be invoked. So pour every name: commander-in-chief, president, surgeon, mother, World Cup champion, inspector, chief executive officer, captain, editor, director, king, every title that can be given, not just in the present age, but also in the age to come. So now you're going to need to exercise some imagination. You're going to need to think up all the titles that they're going to make up in the future age, and you're going to need to pour it into your cylinder, because he is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and title that can be given, not just in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet. So now you're going to need to pour all things in. Just think of everything, all the stuff that we accumulate, you're going to need to pour into your cylinder. You stuck again, right? Because your cylinder's part of all things that you got to pour in. So you hit an infinity here. All things under his feet. And he is appointed head over everything. So just think about all things and everything. And he is the head of that. You can open up your eyes. You quantified it. It's enormous, right? It's enormous. It's incredible. And he is ruling over all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and title. He is ruling over all things and everything for his glory and fame. It's incredible, isn't it? Except it doesn't say that. It says that he is ruling and reigning over all things for the church. Do you know that? That Jesus Christ tonight is ruling and reigning over all things. This incredible scope of authority is targeted towards something. And the thing that it is targeted towards is his church. He is over everything for the church. And that's a mind blow, is it not? If we had seats in heaven tonight and we switched on the TV and we looked at the news channel, every single news feed would be about the church, because he is ruling and reigning for the church. And when Paul knocks you out with this revelation, you're thinking, that's crazy, that's unbelievable that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning for the church. When your mind is just like, I can't compute, he then smacks you with the right, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What? Total authority for the church. He's ruling and reigning for the church, which is his body. Total identification. Now, these are such radical things that you may be thinking to yourself, Paul, I really think you're exaggerating. How can you say these things? I think you're planting churches, so you're making churches more important than they really are. How can you say this? And the reason why Paul could say this, because when he was in his previous occupation of shutting down churches, he was on the road to Damascus for the purpose of arresting and shutting down churches, and the fake Messiah that he knew was dead, and this erroneous religion, boom, what happened? The very Jesus that he knew that was dead appeared to him. And what did he say to him? Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting an institution I'm loosely affiliated with, along with other institutions that do good works in my name? Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul didn't say, I'm not actually technically persecuting you. I'm persecuting a group of people affiliated to you. He didn't say that. Why? Because when the guy rocks up with a face like the noonday sun, you hit the dirt and you take him at his word. It is his body. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. Tomato, tomato. It is the same thing. It is his body. Do you know that? Do you know that he's ruling and reigning for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way? Amen. Let's just do a heads up here. How is it possible for Jesus Christ to identify any more fully with the church than to call the church his body? Like, imagine, if you will, that we're part of the Pick and Pay board of directors, and we see the latest financial statements, and they aren't really as good as we hoped. and you sit in on the board and you're saying, hey, these numbers aren't good, but we need to drill down and we need to look more carefully. Can we do some research? What are the products that are really selling? Where are we getting some margin? And come back in a week and tell us. And so the accountants scurry away and they crunch the numbers and they come back and say, you know, it was a really good question because actually when we started looking at those numbers, we found actually, although our results aren't great, there actually was one line that did really well. And they're like, what was that? They said, well, it's actually the no-name brand. And then you say, well, what about the no-name? Why was that the case? And they said, well, we knew you were going to ask that question, so we asked the marketing department to do some research on that. And what they have discovered is that actually the citizens of South Africa really trust Raymond Ackerman. And when they see his little signature on the no-name brand, they think, this is a quality product. And so we're going to buy it. People actually trust Raymond Ackerman more than they trust Pick n Pay. And the board go, huh, that's really interesting. We need to pivot off the back of that information. Do you know what we need to do? We need to think about how we can get the South African public associating more with Raymond Ackerman than they are with Pick n Pay. Marketing department, can you work on that? Boom. Next board meeting, we've got a brilliant idea. We think that if outside every single Pick n Pay and every single superstore and hyperstore, what we do is that we build a massive 9-story model of Raymond Ackerman's face and that actually we get his tongue to stick out. And that people would actually walk on his tongue and then they would enter Pick n Pay. It's like they're entering his body. The South African public would absolutely associate Raymond Ackerman with Pick n Pay. And if they actually did that, you'd think, this is absurd. Why would they do this? But you wouldn't think for a moment that Raymond Ackerman didn't really identify with Pick n Pay. Friends, Jesus has gone a step further. He's not saying, I hope that these people who believe me in some way represent me in a kind of mystical, mysterious way. He calls the church his body. This is his body, and he takes it personally. When you mess with the church, you mess with Jesus. It is very popular in Western circles to try and divorce the church from Jesus. I love Jesus, but the church, no way. Friends, it is ridiculous to say, I love Jesus, but I'm indifferent or I'm bored with the church. It is his body. You cannot separate it. Let's turn to chapter 3. We're going to look at 3 pictures. That is picture number 1. Picture number 2, let's begin at verse 8. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, the creator of all things. So he's now going to tell us something that was a mystery, a kind of a biblical mystery, is something previously hidden, now revealed. He's going to bring a revelation about something. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, there is a megaton here. Let's think about it. Apostle Paul is saying that God's intent, not man's intent, not Paul's intent, God's intent, his intent was what? Now, right now, 2019, this wasn't an intent that he had years ago, but he's got really bored with it. No. His intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. God's intention, God's, not ours, not man's idea. God's intention is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That could be translated the multicolored wisdom of God. In the context of Ephesians, it's Jew and Gentile worshiping God together. God's intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And this is his eternal purpose, Paul goes on to say, which is why I can say that it is God's purpose in 2019, not just when Paul wrote it, because it's his eternal purpose. God's intention is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through the church, and this is his eternal purpose. And for many of us, we think like the church at its zenith, if it really did what it was meant to do, it would shake Somerset West, right? Wouldn't it be incredible if the church arose and became everything that she was meant to be? Somerset West would be reached and have a picture of a glorious church. Wouldn't that be awesome? It would be awesome. Is it not? We pray towards that. It would be awesome, and we should pray towards that. But actually what Paul says here is something way more radical. He says, God's intent, let's follow the text, God's intent, his intention is that now, through what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God be made known where? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, this according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ. Why does church matter? Why should I come to church on Sunday? It's going to be cold on Sunday. Why should I come to church? Because when you come together to worship Jesus, when you lift up the name of Jesus, God gets intergalactic glory. Did you know that? This isn't TBN, I haven't gone weird. I'm just preaching the text. His intention is that now, through the church, his manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Where? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What does that look like? I've got absolutely no idea. I'm sorry. I haven't been to the third heaven. But it is happening. It is happening because the Bible tells us it's happening. When we come together, God gets intergalactic glory. Listen to New Testament scholar Thomas Schreiner. He says, since the church is so extraordinary, we should not be surprised to learn that it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. Paul was not a Western individualist who indulged in a privatized Christianity. He did not conceive of the church as an embarrassment or a necessary evil. The church enshrined God's plan in history, revealing to all creation the wisdom and depth of God's saving plan. The church is the locus of God's glory, the theater in which he displays his grace and love. The church features wisdom, declaring to the whole universe that the outworking of history is not arbitrary, but fulfills God's plans. Listen to Paul Bilheimer. He writes the following. He says, the final and ultimate outcome and the goal of events from eternity to eternity, the finished product of all the ages, is the spotless bride of Christ, united with him in the wedding bliss at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and seated with her heavenly bridegroom upon the throne of the universe, ruling and reigning with him over an ever-increasing and expanding kingdom. He entered the stream of human history for this one purpose, to claim his beloved. Thus, the church, and only the church, is the key and the explanation of history. The church, blood-washed and spotless, is at the center, the reason, and the goal of all God's vast creative handiwork. Therefore, history is only the handmaiden of the church. The nations of the world are but puppets manipulated by God for the purpose of his church. Creation has no other aim. History has no other goal. From before the foundations of the world until the dawn of the eternal ages, God has been working towards one grand event, one supreme end, the glorious wedding of his son, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, the church matters. It matters big time. It matters incredibly, which is why Paul ends the section by praying, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And I'd read that so many times and I didn't see the church. We can all go, yeah, may he do immeasurably more than we ask and imagine, and glory in Christ, right? We can glory in Christ, but here it's glory in the church and in Christ. Why? Because the church is the very center of God's plans and purposes. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Final picture. Picture number three. Let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we get what I believe to be the hardest New Testament instruction. In Ephesians 5:25, we read the following: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I think it's the hardest New Testament imperative, not because our wives aren't lovely, but because of Christ's incredible love for the church. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Have you ever meditated on the truth that Jesus Christ gave himself up for the church? That as he was hanging naked on the cross, nailed to the cross, as he was becoming the cursed one, as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he cried out, it is finished. He was doing that for the church. Paul tells the Ephesian elders to be shepherds of God's flock, which he purchased with his blood. Christ's death on the cross was for a gathered community. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? The joy was the church. Friends, how are we to respond to this revelation of the importance of the church? Can I suggest to you that we follow the example of Christ? If Christ is God, he knows what is most valuable. He wouldn't give himself up for something that was a waste of time. He gives himself up for what is of ultimate value. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To say you love Jesus but have little or no time for the church is to be profoundly disconnected with the passions of the one that you claim to follow. If you're a parent here this evening, I'm sure you're just like me and will have known as being a parent a frustration when your kids do not look after different things in the house, right? They don't treat the property with the kind of respect you want them to, right? It is frustrating. And it's frustrating because what? It costs you a lot to buy the stuff, and then when they don't look after it, it's like, it fries you. And the more you have to sacrifice, the more valuable the object, the more the lack of care for it grates you, correct? You are going to meet Jesus Christ, who literally shed his blood for the church. And when you meet somebody who didn't work hard to buy something, who didn't give up his holiday to make something, but actually his body was broken and his blood was shed for the church. How many people know that an indifference to the church isn't going to fly? My job as a minister of God's word is to prepare you for when you meet Jesus face to face. You are going to meet somebody who gave himself up for the church. On that day, the reasons we give for not really being involved in church isn't going to fly. Now, I know on a cold Wednesday night, I'm singing to the choir. And if I look before me, I see lots of gray hair that I love because you get it. And you've been doing this for years. But what we desperately need, God, could you raise up a new generation who get this, who see this, who are willing to lay down their life, not for themselves, but for the thing that Christ laid down his life for. The very atmosphere that we breathe in is feed me, entertain me, amuse me. The bands up there, we're evaluating them instead of worshiping. It's like, they could do better there. Or how's the preacher here? I wish, you know, he needs to bring this thing to land. He needs to finish up. We need to get home. Instead of having the serving towel on, instead of following the example of Jesus and giving ourselves to what he gave himself to. And we fill ourselves with loads of reasons. We hear this story of this person who built this church and then he was unfaithful and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Do you really think that if in your heart, out of your devotion to Jesus, you serve his bride, you seek to get his bride ready, do you think that you're going to regret that when you meet him face to face? I don't think so. Paul says our light and momentary troubles aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. The core of New Gen, I think on a cold Wednesday night we've got the core here. Can I call you to give yourself to what Christ has given himself? And can I call you to disciple others into that? Can you pray the hell out of them? Can you pray the self-centeredness out of them? Can you do what Paul is doing with this church? He's, God, can you open up the eyes of their heart? God, can you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation? Because where we got to in terms of our commitment to the church and to Christ wasn't because we were really good people, but because God was super gracious towards us and he opened the eyes. We've seen something, it's beautiful. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm here because I want to be. We're here because we want to be, because we've seen something. And God, could you reproduce that in the next generation? Could you come and do a glorious thing where we are a community that no longer live for ourselves, but we live for you? Can we be men and women that have a revelation of the glory of your church that would catalyze radical commitment to see churches strengthened, churches planted, and the name of Christ glorified in our day? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to come to you, and Lord, we want to acknowledge before you this evening that we are in desperate need of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, apart from you opening the eyes of our heart, apart from you revealing to us what really matters and what really is important, we just know, Lord, we just shrink back into our old ways and our own ways, and we need your work. And so I really pray this evening, Lord, for a revelation of the beauty of your church. Thank you, Jesus, that you are ruling and reigning for the church, which is your body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. His intention is that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, this according to his eternal purpose. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God, give us revelation. Help us see what really matters. Help us see what is truly valuable. And Lord, may we follow your example and lay down our lives for that which truly matters. which is you and your church. And all God's people said, Amen.